and it's somewhat familiar to us. 1 John chapter 4. I want to read a few verses here in this chapter. 1 John chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Beloved, believe, that is, don't trust, every spirit. But try the spirits. Prove them. Put them to the test. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here, spirits is synonymous with false prophets. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. They understand what they're saying, and they believe it. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now I want to look this morning mainly in verse 2, but I want to begin here in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, prove the spirits, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In the early church, as it is now, God saved sinners and he opened their understandings. He gave them knowledge of his word and he sent them out to preach. The devil, being the great imitator that he is, when the Lord calls men and taught them the truth, the devil called men and sent them out to preach lies. And we're told, therefore, and instructed here to beware of these false prophets. Now, there's true prophets. There's true apostles. We have all the apostles of our Lord that he chose and taught and sent to preach. Those were good men. We have men like Timothy. I have no man like Timothy, Paul said, that seeks to do you good. He seeks the glory of the Lord. And Titus and Silas and good men called of the Lord. But we also have these that John refers to here as false prophets. Brother Larry mentioned some of them this morning. What we call sometimes Judaizers. Men who says that we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he was virgin born, that he died upon the cross. We believe all of that, but we believe that he's not enough. What he did upon the cross is not enough, but we believe that there are certain ceremonies, certain laws, certain commandments of men that you must keep. They mix law and grace. And then we're told in all the writings of the Apostle Paul, not only in John, but there were many unruly and vain talkers, especially among the Jewish nation. And Paul said their mouths must be stopped because they subvert, they deceive whole houses, teaching things which they ought not to teach. And this is the reason here in verse 1 of my text, that you and I are to be careful what we hear. And we are to prove what we hear. Put it to the test. If I've got any problem with you going home this morning and opening your Bibles and proving what I said, then I've got a real problem. John said, when you hear a man teach, when you hear a man preach, put him to the test. Try what he said. And how do we try it? By the word of truth. by the Word of God.
Yeah.
Put him to the test. Don't just believe everything that you hear. Don't take my word for it, dear soul. Don't take our Sunday school teacher's word. Go home and open up your Bibles and let's say, prove that. Prove that. That's what John means here when he says, try the spirits, prove them. Put them to the test. Put them to the test. If these false prophets here never received a hearing, if no one listened to them, and nobody believed what they were saying, then it would be no big deal. We'd never say anything about it. But people are listening to them. And people are believing what they're saying. And men are losing their souls as a result of it. Therefore, this is serious business. When John instructs us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to try these prophets, he gives us this reason, because many of them have gone out into the world and they're preaching and they're teaching. Now listen what the Scripture says about these false prophets and about the results of their teaching. Our Lord Jesus himself said this, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. That makes it serious, doesn't it? If nobody listened to them, all right. But they deceived many. And Peter said in his second epistle, there shall arise false teachers who shall bring in damnable heresies, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many follow them. They fill up a house like this in no time and have to add on or move to another location. They have to rent big gymnasiums and stadiums to worship in. Many follow their pernicious way. The Apostle Paul said this about them. The Spirit of God speaketh to me, he said expressly, that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, that is the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he gave two doctrines of devils, one forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Do you know any religious organization in this present time that forbids their preachers to marry? We know a big one, don't we? That will not allow their priests to marry. They forbid them to marry. You know what Paul said that was? Doctrine of devils. And they forbid them to eat certain kinds of meat. The Jews to this very day aren't allowed to eat pork. And you know what Paul said that was? A doctrine of devils. He said everything that God hath made is good and nothing to be refused. I tell you, I can't eat a snake. But there's nothing wrong with eating one. You fry him up good and set him down and say, Lord, thank you for this snake, and eat it. Nothing is unclean in and of itself. If it be sanctified by the word of God and prayer, it's good, ain't it? And if a man says, don't eat a snake because it's unclean, you're sinning if you do it, that's a doctrine of devil. Try the spirits, whether they are of God. But Satan, being the chief imitator that he is, and being so jealous of God as he is, everything God does, Satan tries to imitate. Only difference is, the Lord, he gives us truth. And Satan tries to imitate it with his lies. But let me give you a few things here before I get into the message. And let me take, you'll see it. Not long after the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be that holy thing from his mother's womb. That's what it was said about him. When he came out of the womb of his mother, he was called that holy thing. And not long after that, Catholicism set up their doctrine of what they called Immaculate Conception. That Mary herself was born sinless. The Bible declares that there's only one mediator between God and man. And it wasn't long in the early church and after that that Catholicism set up Mary as being the only channel, listen to this, through to Jesus Christ. I was reading a little book the other day that Larry gave me, and he said, I read this and I wrote this little quote down. There is no other channel to approach unto Jesus Christ but by Mary. They have a mediator between us and Jesus, our Lord. And listen to this. There is no other channel by which Jesus can approach unto us but by Mary. Try the spirits. How many mediators is there between us and God? One. Is there a mediator between us and Christ? Not any. Not any. Oh my goodness, we don't need a mediator between us and Him, do we? That's why the scripture said in the book of Revelation that the beast, those false prophets, they blaspheme the saints in heaven. Well, there's the way you blaspheme a saint in heaven. You pray to him. You set one up as a mediator. You blaspheme. Our Bibles instruct sinners to call on the name of the Lord. When you seek me with all your heart, you shall find me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Satan seduces sinners to repeat the sinner's prayer. See how he tries to imitate that? The Bible instructs sinners to come to Christ and to God by Him. Satan's ministers instruct people to come forward in a religious service. The Bible tells men that they're saved by the word of truth. Receive this engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Satan's ministers tell men they're saved by mental persuasion. They can talk you into it. The Bible instructs believers to cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ with purpose of heart. Don't ever leave Christ. You've come to Christ, cleave to Him. Satan's ministers tells men to leave Christ and go to something bigger and something better. He's the imitator. The Bible tells us that Christ is all in all. You just quoted it, right? The scriptures tells us that Christ has did all. Satan's ministers tells us that Christ has did all he can. But the rest is up to you. The Lord Jesus Christ says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The false prophet says, God has cast a vote for you. And the devil has cast a vote for you, but it's your vote that counts. You must choose yourself. Try the spirits. Take them to the Word and try them. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He has a new heart. He has a new spirit. He has new motives. He has new desires. He has new goals. He has a new God. But the false prophet says this, a man may be in Christ and never be changed and continue in his old lifestyle, love sin and water in it, and yet be saved. Try the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets are going out into the world. Some people, I know some people, they're a little leery about dwelling on these scriptures. And you know, we wouldn't if the scriptures didn't. But when we come here and find a verse of scripture like this, brothers and sisters, we must emphasize it. Because men are losing their precious soul.
Yes.
Okay, look here. Let's go on then. Look here in verse 2 and verse 3 of our text. 1 John, verse 2 and verse 3. We're told in our text here the difference between those who have the Spirit of God and those who have the spirit of Antichrist. And here's what he said. Hereby know ye. Here's the way you're going to know if God has called a man, if God has taught that man, or where he's the spirit of Antichrist, has the spirit of the devil. Here's the way you're going to know. It's what he thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. But this is that spirit of Antichrist. Now you and I look at this in a general sense. And we look at it in a general sense. John would be saying here, everyone that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, was made in our likeness, real humanity, that is the truth. And therefore, as far as it goes, it's of God. Doesn't mean that he's saved, that he's born again, but John said that person that confesses that Jesus Christ is really come in the flesh, that's the truth. So as far as it goes, that's of God. If you look at it in a general sense, but I don't think we look at this in a general sense. I think we have to narrow it down and look at it in a real particular manner. I say that because look here in 1 John chapter 5. You think as you look at John, he speaks in a general sense until you really start looking at what he said. And boy, then it really narrows things down. Look at what he said in chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now you stop and you think about that for just a minute. And you'll say, who doesn't believe that? Who doesn't believe that? I bet you everybody here this morning believes that, don't you? Why, sure, I believe that Jesus Christ that Jesus is the Christ of God, Son of God. Almost everybody believes that. But John said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Is everybody born of God? Then it must mean something that we're not seeing at just first appearance. And the key is in this word believeth. And this word believeth means this. Whosoever adheres to, whosoever cleaves to, whosoever trusts in and relies upon with all his heart. Now that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? It really takes it from a notion of the head to a true belief of the heart. I believe with all my being that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I rely upon him. I count all loss for him. I'm dependent upon him. What I am now, what I'm going to be, it's all dependent upon this Jesus, the Son of God. That changes things, doesn't it? You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're born of God. That's what John's saying. I believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you look at two or three more places there in chapter 4. We won't look at it, but when you look at that, you realize then that our text, when he says that he that confesseth that Jesus Christ come in the flesh, he's not speaking in a general sense. But it comes down to this word confess. What does that mean? He that confesseth. This is a very, very strong word. And here's what it means. Here's the way we'd literally have to read it. Everyone who assents in his thoughts and owns and believes in his heart and acknowledges with his mouth and is truly thankful that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. He's born of God. This word, confess, it's a very strong word. It's a whole heart acknowledgement. It means to own out of a sincere and deep conviction of heart. When we start studying these words, they mean much more than when you first look at them. To own out of a deep conviction of heart. You believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Is that your deep, deep conviction? Do you own that in your thoughts? Do you confess Him with your mouth? Consider these things with me right quickly this morning. And I hope I don't weary you, but consider this with me. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that owns and confesses, it's their deep conviction in the heart that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. He is come in the flesh. The Scripture says He was in the world. Where was He before He was in this world? He was in this world in His flesh, but where was He? Where did He come from? I'm not talking about when He came from Nazareth, or when He came out of Egypt, or when He came from Bethlehem's manger, but where was He before then? If He's come in the flesh, where was He before then? Look over here with me in John's Gospel. You mark 1 John chapter 4. Look over here with me in John's Gospel chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. Look at this. The Lord Jesus said this several times in this one message that He came down from heaven. Look at John chapter 6. And look in verse 33. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique from everybody else that's ever been born into this world. And here's one of the things that makes Him unique. Look in verse 33 of John chapter 6. Now here's our Savior that came in the flesh. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven. Where was He before He came in the flesh? He was in heaven. And look at this in verse 38. I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I came down from heaven. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Look in verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Look in verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven. And we finally get the message, don't we? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, where did He come from? He came from heaven. Down from heaven. How long had He been there? How long had He been there? And what form did He have when He was there? He came in the flesh. What was He like before He came? And how long was He there in heaven? I want you to turn to another passage with me. And I want you to mark these. Look over here in Micah. Go all the way over in the Old Testament, Micah. If you need to, just don't be embarrassed to jump over and look it up in front of your Bible. The book of Micah, chapter 5. Book of Micah, chapter 5. And this tells us something. This is very important because John said this distinguishes between those who are of God and the Antichrist. What they think of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Where was He before He came? He had to come. If He came, He had to come from somewhere, didn't He? He said, I come down from heaven. And I want to show you here how long He was in heaven. Now look at this. Look at Micah chapter 5. You remember when the Lord Jesus was born, and Herod called the priests together, the scribes and so on, and demanded where the Lord Jesus would be born. And they told him, and this is the verse right here they quoted. But they only quoted part of this verse. Let's look at all of it, because he's going to tell us something. I came down from heaven. And look at this. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Now that's speaking of the Lord Jesus. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Did I give you the right place? You remember when the scribes quoted that to Herod? Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, because they said that's what Micah prophesied. But they stopped right there. Just where I stopped is where they stopped. But boy, they stopped short, didn't they? Look what else the scripture says. He is going forth, have been from of old, from everlasting. That's a long time, man. I came down from heaven. Lord, how long was you in heaven? From everlasting. From everlasting. There's nine times in the scriptures, this word from everlasting is used. Nine times in all the scriptures, from everlasting. And it's God it's applied to. Before I formed the earth, before I made the world, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Who is this? He came down from heaven. And he said, I was there everlasting. It's this one who came in the flesh. Who else but God, brothers and sisters? Nobody but God is from everlasting. Everybody else and everything else is mere creatures of time. Even those holy elect angels, they're creatures of time. There was a time they did not exist. You and I, humanity, there was a time we did not exist. We have a time to be born, a time to die. But if you went to heaven and you went back into eternity, there you would find the Son of God. He had no beginning. He is indeed God of gods. What form was he in then? He was in the form of God. Don't the scriptures tell us that? We're told about the Lord Jesus Christ before he came into this world that he was the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of his person. That means the exact image of God. He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was. He was in the form of God. If you could see an eternal Holy Spirit and you were back there in eternity, there you would see the Son of God, because that's what he was. He was the eternal Holy Spirit. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Secondly, consider this with me. First of all, where was he before he came in the flesh? He was in heaven. How long had he been there? From everlasting. What form is he in? The form of God. Now, how did Jesus Christ get in the flesh? How did he become flesh? I want you to look over here at another scripture with me. Look over here in Matthew, a very familiar scripture. Just over to your right. Look here in Matthew. I love the way the Holy Spirit pins this down here in Matthew. I don't know of anybody that can say this any better than Matthew did here in Matthew chapter 1, beginning here in verse 18. There was two eras. There's always been two eras since the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the eras was that Jesus Christ is not truly God. That era is still around with us today, that he's a creature, that he was created somewhere back before, you know, the creation of the world. God made him, and then Jesus Christ made the worlds. That's an era today that Jehovah Witness holds, and Mormons for the most part, that Jesus Christ is not truly God. The other era was that Jesus Christ was truly God, and because He was truly God, there's no way that He could become a man. They said everything about man is sinful, and that's true. But they said since Jesus Christ was born of a woman, if He truly was, He would have to be sinful too. So they denied that Jesus Christ truly came in the flesh. They said He was some sort of He just basically took the appearance of us. But He didn't take a real flesh. He wasn't real humanity. Well, notice in the light of that, how the Holy Ghost moves upon Matthew here to write in verse 18. Look at this. Look at these first three words. Now the birth. Now the birth. Well, well. You mean it's a birth? He just didn't, after all, assume some body? No. It was a birth. The birth of Jesus Christ. Well, Bruce, you just told us that He was from everlasting. He was. We're talking now about His becoming flesh. How did He become flesh, Glenn? By birth. See how careful the Holy Spirit is to say that. By birth. When as His mother Mary. Now, ain't that amazing? His mother Mary? He had a mother, a real mother. His mother was Mary. She was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Jesus Christ was not the son of Joseph. Joseph had never known Mary. She was found with child. Ain't that amazing? Ain't it amazing how the Holy Spirit says these things? She was found with child. Whose child was it? Her child. She had a child. She conceived in her womb. But look at this, of the Holy Ghost. Ain't that amazing? She was with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her. How did Jesus Christ get in the flesh? He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. Now, brothers and sisters, that makes real flesh, doesn't it? You mothers, you know exactly what this means, don't you? You can relate to that more than us men can, because you've conceived in your womb and you've had a son. And it was a real son. Flesh and blood and bones. Just like Mary did her son. But the difference was, Mary never knew a man. This was the Son of God, eternal Son of God, in her womb, a real man. And look here. Look here in verse 21. She shall bring forth a son. Her son. And shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of in the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Ain't that amazing? Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God, or is He the Son of Mary? Both. He's God's eternal Son. He's Mary's Son in the flesh. How did He become flesh? By real birth. By real birth. Jesus Christ was as much the Son of Mary as He was the Son of God. He had no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. But He was a man. He was real humanity. That's how he got in the flesh. Some have told us in our day it doesn't matter whether Jesus Christ was virgin-born or not. It does, doesn't it? If he wasn't virgin-born, he's born just like you and I was. The amazing thing is, when he was born to that virgin, she was a sinner. And yet he wasn't. She had a fallen nature, but he didn't. She was tainted with sin, but he wasn't. Mary, bless her heart, she was just like you and I. And she didn't die virgin either. And she blessed God and called him her Savior. She needed a Savior, just like you do, just like I do. And when he was born to a real humanity. And the Scripture tells us that he was a real humanity because the Scripture tells us immediately that his mother had to care for him. She got him out of the womb, washed him up, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Why didn't he do that? He's a helpless little infant. You don't expect a helpless little infant to wrap himself up in swaddling clothes. He had to be helped. She had to hang him on her breast and teach him to suck. And an angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, "The devil is going to seek to destroy this child. Flee with him down to Egypt. Protect him." And the Scripture tells us this, that he was subject to his mother and Joseph, his supposed father. And the Scripture tells us that he increased in wisdom and knowledge in favor with God. Don't that tell us immediately that this is a man? You got a man here. How can God increase in favor with God? How can God increase in wisdom? The manhood of Jesus Christ is set forth to us. You must look upon him as a real man. And that he was. Why did he hunger and have to eat? He'd have starved to death if he hadn't. He was flesh. Why did he grow weary and have to sit down to rest? Why did he get so tired he laid down in a boat and slept? He is a real man, Glenn. He was as much man as you and I are. The only difference between you and him, he is perfect and we're sinners. He was tempted in all points, like as we are. He was a real man. Here's the difference. He never sinned in his temptation. He is a holy man, a good man, an obedient man, but a man he was. And on the cross of Calvary, we see his humanity displayed as nowhere else, because it was on the cross of Calvary that he suffered and he died. And he was as dead upon that cross as any man has ever been dead that gave up the ghost. I am he that was dead. And in his flesh he arose from the dead. His disciples saw him. They were invited to handle him. "Handle me and see," he said. A spirit don't have flesh and bones, as you see me have. He was flesh when he came into this world. He was flesh when he hung on the cross and died. And he was flesh when he rose from the grave. And he's flesh and bone today, when he's seated there in heaven with all authority given unto him. The man, Christ Jesus. You and I confess this, don't we? We own it out of a sincere and deep conviction of our heart. But we can't stop here. Look back over my text. I'm closing. But look back over my text. You see, brothers and sisters, I dwell on these things, and you and I do here for this reason. If the church had been faithful to preach these things, we'd have cut off a lot of errors But the church in our day has got so busy growing in numbers, you see, and building their big cathedrals and their family life centers, that we've left the truths, and all kinds of errors have come in. So we don't stop even here. Look here, look at something else. Look here in 1 John chapter 4 and look in verse 10. Look at this. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why did He come in the flesh? It's not enough just to say He came in the flesh. Now we've got to ask this most important question. Why did He come? Why did He come in the flesh? Because see, there's some tells us that He came to be a good example. And He was that. Oh, He is that. We can follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that's all He came to be, is an example, then He's just mocking us. Because we can't follow Him perfectly. But here's why He came in the flesh. Look here in chapter 4. Look here in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son. There it is. Eh? Sent Him down from heaven, sent Him in the flesh, real humanity. For what reason? To be the propitiation for our sins. That's why He came. I want to read something here to you. I want to read you a simple definition of propitiation. Because we don't hear anything about this word in our day, do we? Propitiation. Here is what our dictionary says is the definition of propitiation. Listen to this. Here's why He came. Get a hold of this if you can. Propitiation is the act of atoning for a crime. The act of making satisfaction for an offense by which the guilt is done away. Oh, ain't that wonderful? But He doesn't stop there. Listen to this. And the obligation of the offended person to punish the crime is canceled. The crime is atoned for, the guilt is put away, and the obligation for the one whom we sinned against to punish us is canceled. That's what it means. The Jews tried to propitiate for their sins by their animal sacrifices and their washings and purification. And some of the pagans are still trying to do things like that today. But the Christian way of doing it is this. God sent His Son to be the propitiation. Ain't that wonderful? Oh, if you can get a hold of that, dear soul. If you can get a hold of that. Why did Christ come in the flesh? To bear our load. To bear our punishment. And God looked upon Him, and what did He say? I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. And every last soul that puts their heart trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin offering, you know what God says about that person? He says, I've looked for their sin, and it can't be found. I've made diligent search for it, and I can't find it. Where is it? It's been put away. Jesus Christ put it away. When? In the days of His flesh. Don't you find that to be wonderful? In verse 9, look at this, chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. There's life in the Son of God. That's why God sent Him. And He says, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly to live. You say, Bruce, how in the world can I have this? Well, the only way I know is believe on Him. I mean, when I say believe now, I'm talking about in the scriptural sense. I'm talking about a cleaving to Christ. I'm talking about casting yourself upon Him, lock, stock, and barrel, as the only salvation you have before God. Your only acceptance before God. Your only life, your only living is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn loose yourself and just fall right upon Him and He'll catch you. He'll catch you. God help us all to do it. Let's pray.